He moved, but he didn't do it. We're so lucky to have these bands, aren't we? Man, alive. Tell you what, if I could have gone to church like this when I was a kid and heard this kind of band, I'd have kept going. I would have never left. It's great to see all of you this morning. You know, we're going to keep doing this series today entitled How to Protect Your Kids. And last week I told you that there's really just a simple strategy to keep in mind with your parenting. I didn't say it was easy. The difference between simple and easy, okay? But the simple strategy is simply this. You need to identify the enemies that threaten your children's well-being, the greatest enemies that threaten your child's well-being, and then destroy them before they destroy your kid. I really believe that parenting is war. I believe it's probably one of the most challenging things that you're ever going to do and ever going to face. And so it's so important that you take it first very seriously, because you cannot afford to let down your guard. Not for a week, not for a month, not for a year. Because if you do, there are these enemies and they will attack. And so you must be ever vigilant, you must be sober-minded, and you must be confident, and you must have wisdom to know how to go about it. And first, of course, you know, it's like all great generals will tell you in battle that it's very important that you know your enemy. If you're going to win, you have to know your enemy, and you have to have respect for that enemy. Last week, what I shared with you is that I believe the single greatest threat to your child is not any threat from without them, but the natural forces within them, those impulses that lead us all to foolishness, stupidity, and sin. And unless you and I teach our children to control their impulses, to control themselves, the Bible makes it very clear that a man or woman without self-control is as defenseless as a city whose walls are broken down. Can I have a little more monitor, please, Steve? So, the greatest battles that you and I are ever going to face, the greatest giants that you will ever have to conquer, are the giants of self, pride, jealousy, lust, greed, envy, laziness, defiance, irresponsibility, and the list can just go on and on and on and on. Unless you conquer those inner things, they will conquer you. So that's the first. The second one, though, that I want to talk with you about today is every bit as deadly, but it's easy to let this one go. This one can do tremendous damage to your child, even though you give them a good home, good upbringing, and good moral values. And so this is why you must be ever vigilant with this particular enemy. Now, I want to ask you a question, okay? I want you to think back, particularly all of you adults in this room today, how many of you remember doing something in your teenage years that you knew was wrong, but because of the people you were hanging around, and maybe it was at a party you were at that night, maybe it was a girl or a guy that you were hanging around, you crossed the line because of the influence of others. Raise your hand. Because of the peers. Raise them really high. All right, now I want you adults to look around the room at each other. And I want you kids to look around the room at each other. Your parents holding their hand right now. So am I. Okay? All right, now put your hand down. The Bible tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. You know, I discovered this truth shortly before my first child was born. And I had done a lot of reflection on parenting. One, because I was going to become a parent. But two, I wanted to try to figure out why certain things had come about in my life and the lives of many of my friends who had basically very good homes. I mean, nobody's home is perfect. Mine is not perfect. No one's is perfect. But I have talked to so many dear, saintly sort of Christian men and women who are older, and they in tears will tell me, Mark, we gave Johnny, we gave Julie a wonderful home. You know, we weren't perfect, but we tried to love them. We tried to guide them in the best way possible. But the next thing you know, our child was sleeping around. They were doing drugs. They were getting drunk. And we're just not sure what happened. We brought them to church. We did all the things we thought we were supposed to do. The reason so many people have seen this kind of tragedy happen to their children is because they missed this simple principle in the New Testament. Do not be deceived. Now, the Bible only says that statement about two or three times that I'm aware of. I may be forgetting, but I know of two for sure. One is in Galatians, and it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You don't make fun of God. Whatever a person sows, you will reap. It's simple as that. If you sow anger, 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 if you sow hate, 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 you're going to reap depression. You cannot sow to the sinful nature without reaping harmful consequences. And God says, don't be deceived. Not God doing it to you. It's the law of nature. It's like, don't be deceived. If you climb up to the highest point on this roof and jump off, you're going to get hurt. Does that make sense to you? Don't be deceived. Hey, you may be high on PCP, or you may be high on crack, or you may be drunk, and you may think you can take on the world. The fact of the matter is you can't control yourself behind the wheel of a car. Don't be an idiot. Don't be deceived. That's what God's trying to say. Do not be deceived. As dangerous as an alcoholic is behind a wheel, as dangerous it is to be drunk behind a wheel, that's how dangerous bad company is to your kids. It will corrupt. It will have a corrosive impact on the good morals that you have instilled on that child. Now, one of the reasons it's so hard for us to come to grips with this is because it's hard for us to admit that that sweet, innocent kid they're hanging around is a fool. We don't like to say that in this country. We don't like to admit that it's not trees that are bad. It's not cars that are bad. It's not machines that are bad. It's people that are bad. And people can have a corrosive impact on your life. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:20 that the companion of fools will suffer harm. And I'm going to go over with you in just a moment how to identify a fool. Now, I want to read another verse to you out of Psalms in chapter 1. This is one I've gone over many times, but listen to what it says. Psalm 1:1, I mean the very first psalm of all the psalms, the very first verse. Oh, the joys of those people who do not follow the advice of wicked people, or stand around with sinners, or sit around with scoffers. Scoffers are people who make fun of God. Sinners are people who just kind of stand around, got nothing but bad on their mind. Nothing but messing around, nothing but breaking rules. That's on their mind. Well, the Bible tells you it's a joy. Oh, the joy for the person who doesn't hang around those individuals. It's so important that you understand this principle. Let me just give you another little analogy, all right? Many of you have cars, nice cars. You want to take care of your car. So you rust-proof your car. Maybe you armor shield the paint on the car. But there's one enemy with your car that you have to watch very carefully of, don't you? It's called H-A-I-L. Hail! No matter how good you take care of that car, if you're out there at the wrong time, you're going to get a bunch of little dents all over it. Well, fortunately, it happened to some of us. We made some money on the deal recently. I'm always looking for hailstorms because I don't really care about my car. It's like, where's a hailstorm? Drive. It's cash in the pockets, you know? Best investment I ever made a few years ago is I bought my kids this $800 car. And I just thought, well, since they're kids, you know, things might happen. Let's just put basically full coverage on it. So they put full coverage. We had the hailstorm. It broke a mirror, so I went to the junkyard, got a mirror for $25. And after a few months, I started thinking, you know, I wonder if I have this covered. Doesn't look too bad. So I called. The lady goes, oh, sure enough, it's fully covered. You can drive it to our little tent. You know, all these cars are driving to these little set-up tents because there were so many. Hailed them. I drive in. They gave me $1,600 for the car plus the car. I wished I could find that investment all the time. So if any of you know any hails coming, let me know because I like hail. Okay? But if you really want to take care of your vintage car, your car, you don't want it hailed on. It'll do damage to your car, and you may have been real faithful with the maintenance, and you may have been real faithful to keep it out of the sun and in the garage and out of the cold, but if hail gets to it, well, it was all for naught, especially if it's the real hard and the real heavy kind. Bad company corrupts good morals. I want to go over a few things with you. The impact of the wrong kinds of friends. And here's kind of what they do to your child. The wrong friends make sin look good. One of the things you have to understand, right, and I'll get this into this more next week, is sin always looks good. I remember when I was a kid. Now I'm gonna take a risk here for a moment, and I want you to know, I just want you to know, that I don't think smoking is literally sin. You know, it's up to you if you want to smoke or not, but it's quite clear that generally it's harmful to your health. So when I was a kid, my father was a very articulate man. He could really paint pictures for you. So when I was a kid, you'd be watching football, there'd be cigarette commercials on, you know, and my dad, when he was in the military in Korea, he used to smoke a little bit. So these commercials would come on, always be this good-looking guy with a good-looking girl hanging on his arm. And my dad would go, hey, you know what, Mark? He said, you see those guys? And he'd usually swear that this time in his life. And he'd say, those, you know what they don't tell you? They don't show you the guy with the hole in his throat, Mark, and a little thing right here going, trying to talk. They don't show you that you got to get a hole cut in your throat because it infects your larynx. He said, you know, Mark, notice they never show you where the guy's lip half cut off because he's got lip cancer. Wow, he painted some real vivid pictures. I'll tell you, I never touched cigarettes. I just wish he would have done that with some other things. And he didn't. But that's okay. I had to learn them one way or the other. But sin always looks really good. You know, it's interesting to me. I've sat down over the years with so many people in their marriages, 8, 9, 10 years old, and for whatever reason, they've let it drift. Now, they don't ever want to admit they let it drift, and they'll come to you with this kind of comment. Well, they come to us. Say, Mark, you know, I really need some advice, some counsel. I just don't love my spouse anymore. There's just no love between us. And, you know, I'm thinking maybe it's time to end the relationship, and I met another person. And boy, we're just bond. I'm the wrong guy to come and say that to, okay? Because I'm going to love you. Well, any of the pastors are. We're not the wrong guy. We're going to love you, and we're going to gently slap you upside the head and make you realize that you're deceived. See, sin is very, very powerful. It's very, very powerful. It's worse than the worst kind of drug. It deceives you. And this is what bad friends do. Because you look at people and they seem innocent enough. They seem like nice people. Next thing you know, they're a bad influence. They make doing wrong look fun. Young people are particularly good at this. It always looks good to do wrong. I mean, let's just be honest. Bridge over Madison County. You remember that pathetic movie? You remember Legends of the Fall? You remember The English Patient? Come on, don't they tug at your heart? I've seen all three of them. And they just tug at your heart and you go, oh, you're so in love. They're all having affairs. It's all pathetic. It's all adultery. Do you ever sit in that chair just enraged that these pathetic pigs are making sin look so exciting and your marriage is so boring? Don't you get it? Don't you understand the pervasiveness of evil in our culture is to always make the wrong thing look good. Always make the wrong thing look good. Young people never see the long view. They don't recognize the consequences over the long haul of sin. They don't recognize it. You realize that smoking between ages about approximately 17 to 24 has increased 150% in the last 3 years in this state? 150%. Young people do not recognize the consequences of neglect. They don't recognize the consequences of abusing the one body that they were given. They don't see it. They get around people who do it, and pretty soon it seems okay. They become deceived and desensitized by people around them. So easy, isn't it, for us to become, all of us, deceived and desensitized. Desensitized to what's really going on around us. Kids have a natural and strong desire to want to fit in and be accepted. This is why bad friends can be doubly difficult. Because all of you inside, particularly you young people, you have this tremendous desire to want people to like you. You don't want them to think you're a stick in the mud, you're a dud, you don't have any fun. You don't want to be called names at school. And so all of a sudden, and you parents, listen to me, you have no idea the pressure that young people are under today. And we thought we were under pressure. I'm telling you, they are under so much pressure coming down on their little shoulders. And they aren't ready. Just like your little one-year-old maple tree isn't ready to build a treehouse in because the limbs can't take the weight. Your kid is not ready to handle the pressure. And guess what will happen? You put the treehouse on them and they bend under the weight. And instead of growing straight and true, they grow in the way the pressure has pushed them to. Kids fear being disliked and ostracized. Nothing is more painful to a kid than to be disliked, to be ostracized by the popular group. And once again, Columbine illustrates that. But my gosh, if we had our heads on straight, we'd understand that's happening in schools all over the country. You can't change the system. So I rebel against it, and I'm going to tell you about that in just a moment. Stupidity and foolishness rubs off. It can be highly contagious. You know, it's interesting. If there was an outbreak of hepatitis in our schools, or an outbreak of cholera, or an outbreak of a major flu, 100 kids, man, you'd keep your kid home from school. You know you'd keep your kid home from school. If 50 kids in the class got the measles, you wouldn't be sending your kid there. It's highly contagious. Well, let me tell you something. Stupidity and foolishness, more contagious. It's more contagious. Far more contagious. Now, I'm going to run through briefly, quickly as I can, the qualities of a fool. How to recognize bad friends, because that's a big part of the battle, is to be able to recognize what a fool is and what it isn't. Okay? One, fools do not like advice. That's one of the easiest ways. Now, I want to make it clear before I go through all of these that all of us struggle with areas of foolishness in our life. There is no one perfect. In fact, the qualities I'm going to read over here today, I have spent much of my life trying to overcome. And many of them were allowed to go unchecked, unabated in my life as a young person. Fools say bad things about others. Fools enjoy doing wrong. They like to rebel. They do it for fun. It's how they have fun. You know how many kids, I've heard of this, and I don't know how often it happens, probably in Minnesota more than other states, they get an old hood of a car, and you turn it upside down, you put a rope on a chain, you pull it behind your car, and you all ride in it. It's a pretty stupid thing to do. A lot of kids have gotten hurt. A lot of kids have gotten permanently paralyzed. There's all kinds of things that young people do, and you know, fools do those kinds of things. Fools do not listen well. They're know-it-alls. Fools fly off the handle on a regular basis. Fools are stupid, and they brag about their foolishness. They say, what does that mean? Have you ever been at work? This can happen with adults. I mean, you can see these things in youth or adults. But your buddies are over in the corner talking about, ah, man, Friday night, we got so plastered, it was great, and then we were puking the next day. Do you realize how ignorant you people are? I mean, I used to say that to the guys I worked with. I was always trying to win them, but if they ever engaged me in conversation, these kind of conversations would go on, I would just look them in the eye and say, you know, I really feel sorry for you guys. Well, what do you feel sorry for us for? Because you have such a pathetic life. I mean, you ever look at yourself in the mirror? I mean, you ever think about how ignorant this really is? I mean, you go, how much money did you spend Friday night drinking? 50, 60 bucks, only to puke it all up the next day and feel sick, and you think you're cool? I don't know, you know, I just think that's stupidity. Number 9. Fools say stupid and foolish things often. They're always putting their foot in their mouth. Number 10, fools despise their parents' discipline. They despise their parents' discipline. By the way, these are good indicators. All of them come from the book of Proverbs. I didn't make these up. You can look them up yourself. Just go to a concordance, look up the word fool, and look up every passage on the word fool. You'll find out what they look like. That's what it means to study the Word of God. You study the Word of God, you'll learn a whole lot of things about life and about people. Fools feed their minds on garbage. Just look at what they look at, look at what they read, look at what they watch. Look at what they listen to. And you'll know whether or not you got a fool on your hands. 12. Even in pain, a fool will not repent or change their ways. 13. Fools have no real desire to learn and grow. 14. Fools cause people around them grief and pain. This is number 15. Fools don't want to understand. They simply want you to listen to their opinion. 16. Fools love to argue. They like quarreling. 17. Fools like to lie. It's a regular habit with them. 18. Fools are unreliable and unfaithful. 19. A fool keeps returning to his foolishness like a dog returns to his vomit. That's exactly what Proverbs says. You ever seen a dog throw up and then they return and lick it? That's what a fool does. That's what a fool does. Picture that in your mind. It'll turn your stomach and maybe it'll motivate you to do something about your kid. 20. Fools are proud and arrogant. 21, you know, and you can see this. You can see this on young bucks in high school, man. It's on their face. And they're sauntering down the high school. They just pride. And I'm serious about that. I can tell a fool. You know what Ecclesiastes says, and I'm not making this up. It says this, 10:3. You can identify a fool just by the way they walk down the street. And I can do that. I can do that. Cocky, arrogant little punks. They ought to be knocked upside the head. They ought to be knocked within an inch of their life. And just because you know what? Better a little pain on the butt than the destruction that will come from pride. Because pride will bring a man low. And the Bible says God opposes the proud. You do not want God opposing your kid. You do not want God opposing your kid. Pride will destroy you. It will destroy marriages. Nothing is worse than being married to a proud, arrogant male. And men, it's time to honestly look yourself in the eye and look in the mirror of your soul and ask yourself, you know what? God, is there pride in my life? Am I teachable? Can I accept advice? Can I take criticism? Or do you know everything? You're the other person who's never wrong. That's one of the other qualities of a fool. Fools rant and ridicule others, but they never admit they're wrong. This is the classic example of a fool. You'll catch them in their folly. You'll catch them. They won't admit it. They will blame you or blame someone else. Or they will ridicule, laugh, or get really mad. But they won't say, you know what? I was wrong. I'm sorry. 22. Fools have no self-control. 23. A fool's mouth is always getting them into trouble. 24. Fools are lazy and undisciplined. 25. Fools scoff at God. They always scoff at authority. They scoff at authority. They despise authority. Now, the Bible says, "He, the companion of fools will suffer harm, but he who walks with wise men will be wise." So there's two strategies here. Get your children away from fools and get them around wise people. It's a twofold strategy. This is how you can tell a wise person. And this is how you can tell some of these qualities if wisdom is growing in the heart of your child. Number one, wise people listen to advice. The scariest thing in the world to me would be if I could not bend my children's ear. The scariest thing to me is if I did not have my child's heart. If you don't have your child's heart, you do whatever it takes to get their heart. If you don't have their heart, you've lost. You've got to have their heart. I don't care. Sometimes they roll your eyes. I've had eyes rolled at me. I've had them look the other way because they don't want to look me in the eye. But they don't walk out of the room. And we stay and we talk and I get through. From the time they're little, you have to be building, getting their heart, getting their heart, getting their heart. And make sure they listen to you. Some of you gals that have been to my wife's, some of her seminars on little children, she always tell you that when our children were little and she was giving them advice or correction or command, she always had them look her in the eye. Do not let your child look over here while you're telling them something to do. You've got to have their attention. Number two, wise people are hard workers. Number three, a wise person will receive a rebuke instead of hating you. They will respect you and love you for it. You know what the proverb says? It says the rebuke of the wise goes deeper to the heart of a wise person than 100 lashes to the back of a fool. It's so important. It's so important that our children, that us as adults, we can accept criticism. It's very important, mom and dad, that your children can come to you if there's a problem. This is, so see, all these things have to be modeled in order for you to command respect and expect them from your children. They have to be modeled. And I've told my children often that if there's ever anything you think I can do better, and I ask them on a regular basis, tell me. I don't want you to worry about hurting my feelings. I love you. We're a team here. It's not just dad and kids. We're a team. And I need your input. If you think I'm being unfair, or you think I'm not seeing the whole picture, or you think there's something about me, let me know. And I ask them regularly because sometimes, you know, it's a little hard to bring it up by themselves. Number five, a wise person knows how to hold their tongue. Six, a wise person's mouth builds and blesses and encourages those they're around. Seven, a wise person really respects God. Eight, wise people have meaningful and helpful things to say. Nine, a wise child brings joy to a parent's heart. This is very important. Ask yourself, am I enjoying my children right now? Are you enjoying them? Now part of it may be your pathetic attitude. Okay? You deal with that. But what I want to ask you is, does your child bring you joy? Like, for example, have you ever owned a dog? There's some dogs that bring you joy, and there's some dogs that are a pain in the behind. You know what kind of dog is a joy? The kind that poops where they're supposed to, pees where they're supposed to, lays down when you tell them, shakes hand when you tell them, and walks beside you. Same is true with the child. An obedient child will bring you joy. You just sit back and you just enjoy them. If not, don't look at them. Look yourself in the mirror and realize you are the one responsible. Let's see what we can do together. Don't give up, but strategize. What needs to change? What can I do? Keep working. Don't ever, ever stop fighting. Your kids are worth fighting for. Sometimes the change needs to be in us before it's them. Sometimes it's not us, it's them, and we just got to keep working with them. 10. You can tell a wise person is headed in a positive direction. This is another thing you can tell about a wise young person. You just around them, you go, that kid's got their head screwed on straight. 11. A wise person tries to make peace with others. They're a peacemaker. A wise person is always ready to learn more. 13. A wise person is teachable and moldable. I call this being coachable. Young person, listen to me. It's pathetic if your coach can get more out of you than your mom and dad. Don't be a phony. Don't be a hypocrite. If you do what the football coach tells you, do what your mother and father tell you. Because it'll protect your own life. They know some things about life that you do not know. And you ought to be like Play-Doh in their hands. Let them mold you. 15. A wise person works to calm themselves down. 16. A wise person loves righteousness and they want to do the right thing. All right, now I'm going to get to the practicals, okay? How do you do this? How do you protect them from bad friends? This is the overriding strategy. You must take positive control of your children's learning environment, their neighborhood, and the people they hang around. Okay? Now, some of you may think this is difficult. Some of you may think I live on another planet. All I want to ask you to do this morning is be open-minded and ponder some of these things, okay? I think they'll all make a lot of sense to you if you'll ponder them and don't just shut them down the minute you hear about them. All right, the first thing that I have done and that many others like me have done is I thought very carefully about my children's schooling options. You must think through very carefully how and where your child is schooled, and I'll tell you why. Number one, they're there approximately 40 hours a week. If you think mom and dad, many of you here have your kids in bed at 8:30 at night, and you don't see them until 5:30. If you think 3 hours a night and the average father spends 2 minutes a day with his children, if you think you're going to be able to counteract the folly that a child has learned by hanging around a bunch of other fools for 40 hours a week, you're gravely mistaken. You're gravely mistaken. The problem in our school systems today is not bad teachers. The school is not that there aren't adults and principals who are giving their lives to try to help kids. The problem is we're sending them the most pathetic raw material that they've ever received since we started public education. We're sending kids who cannot sit still, who cannot learn, who will not learn, who are rebels because they have not been taught ethics and respect and values in the home. So the system, in my opinion, is broken. It's broken. And you're going to have to work very hard to counteract it. Now, if you send your child to public school, then get very involved in that school. Get very involved in that school. But I want to give you an idea today. I want to encourage some of you to ponder home educating your child. And I just want to make it very clear right now because someone said this to me in the hall Friday night. They said, Mark, I just don't have the brains to homeschool. Well, neither does my wife. And I don't mean that in a bad way at all. I love my wife very much. My wife is not like a scientist, chemistry, math person. She's just an ordinary gal, sweetest girl I've ever met. I love her to pieces. We buy the curriculums already done. And I spent less money in the last 19, 20 years educating our children than most of you spend in 1 year getting clothes for your kids to go to public school. Now that's a slight exaggeration. I'm just trying to make a point. Maybe every August we spend, about $250 to $350 on all their books. And they're all laid out. You got the teachers and you go through. And there's huge organizations out there that will support you, that will give you the material you need from kindergarten on up. And then when my children were about 15, my oldest 15 and 16, and I knew, you have to know this, that they could handle, they were strong enough to handle, I skipped high school. Because I believe, and by the way, I'm not the only one saying this, there are a ton of educators today that believe high school has outlived its value. Kids are far more sophisticated. They know they've matured far more. They've reached puberty 2 to 3 years earlier. I believe what a kid needs is college. Immediately, they need the challenge. Many of our boys, let me tell you the problem that's going on in high school, they are bored out of their minds. High school bored me to death. And when you're bored, you think of a lot of other stupid things to do. They need a challenge. I have a friend who sent his oldest to his senior year to take post-secondary education. And he came home to his dad, and he said, and this was at Normandale. He said, Dad, I don't like this. I want to go back to high school. My senior friends are just taking it easy this year. This is a lot more difficult. You better believe it is, but you can do it. And I sent my 15-year-old son there. He's not a genius. And my daughter there. And they got B's all the way through. Right from home, right to junior college. And we told the teacher I don't want any high school courses. Because in this state, the state will pay for your freshman and sophomore year of college if you go for your junior and senior of high school. It's free. All you have to do is pass some simple tests. They weren't really hard. And so we went to the counselor and we said, all right, don't want any high school courses. Want all freshman and sophomore classes that will also qualify for the senior credits they need. And they got them. 2 years later, they graduated with their high school diploma and their AA at the same time. It didn't cost anything. Now, I'm not saying that's how what each of you need to do. What I want you to do, all I'm trying to get you to do is think outside the box. All I'm trying to get you to do is realize that you do not have to do what everybody else is doing. You don't have to do it. There are other options available to you. And as a result, I can tell you, it gave my children a very wholesome upbringing. It helped contribute to that. Some of you may remember some of the crazy things that happened to you in school. I remember all of them. I haven't forgotten any of them. And I determined, before I even started to follow God, that I will never allow those things to happen to my children. The things that happen to some of our kids at school, can I just be frank with you? If they happened to you on the job today, there would be criminal charges filed. If someone on my job would have taken me to the locker room, taken my clothes off and tied me up in my jock, there would have been criminal charges filed. There were none when I was in seventh grade. And let me tell you something, I never forgot it. When my wife was teased about being flat-chested, she never forgot it. Seventh and eighth grade is about the most cruel thing any kid can go through. And I determined, they'll never get my kids. You'll never get my kid. And they haven't. And they haven't. I just be honest with you, I despise the system. The system's tremendously broken. It's tremendously broken. And I'll tell you what I'd do. If I was president, if you elect me president this year, here's what I'll do. In the state of Minnesota, for every student that's in public school, they receive about $6,000. If you have four children, what I will do is I will mail the check directly to you. If you have four children, that's $24,000 a year. Then you wouldn't have to go to work. You could stay home, spend that money on your kid. Well, guess what? I could spend $1,000 and pocket the rest. That's the honest to God truth. I've done it. You can argue with me till you're blue in the face. I've done it. We have computers at home. I've done it. Spent less than $1,000 a year. I can have all the rest of them, on all of them, combined, not per child. All I'm saying, Mom and Dads, is please, please, I beg you, in the name of God, do not blame society when you could have changed the game. Your child's life is too valuable. The second thing that you've got to do, well, no, I got to warn you about something else. Something else. Sports and clubs. Sports teams and clubs. Now listen, I'm all for sports. I don't think sports are inherently evil at all. Okay? But some of the things that go on when your kids are traveling in a motel room, well, you'll never find out, Mom and Dad. Just think back to the things you did, and it'll give you an idea. And if you think it's any different today, you're crazy. We have a close family friend that we've been getting to know from The Rock over the last 8 or 9 months. And she told me, she was saying, you know, Mark, number one, she became very close to her family. She said, I wish to God I'd had the accountability that I see you giving your children. She said, when I was 15 years old, I was traveling on a soccer team. And we went to play this big tournament. We stayed in a motel. And me and my girlfriend, we snuck in a couple bottles of vodka. We drank it all. All of it, just the two of us. In the middle of the night, I got up and I was throwing up blood. I think she had more than that. She just got totally plastered. Oh, my parents never found out. And you think these kids are being supervised. It would blow your mind if you knew what was going on right under your nose. Look, I'm going to bare my soul here today. I'm not proud of this. But in my family's own home, with my mom and dad in the same house, 17, I was down in a bed sleeping with my girlfriend. That will never happen in my home. It cannot happen in my home. Because I never knock. I just walk in. And they can walk in on mine anytime too. And we lock the bathrooms. Okay, don't take me wrong here now. Okay, I don't walk into nobody naked. I'm just saying that there is tremendous accountability because I never underestimate the power of the flesh. And you look back, all you adults, you know the things you used to do. I used to do things in the public school, in rooms that I had keys to that nobody knew about, and I'm not going to go into that. I was a classic fool. Number two, be very cautious of your neighborhood environment. Be very cautious. You think it's innocuous. Your kids are out there playing around. Well, I lived in a little town in Iowa called Sunbury. 50 people in the town. And when I was 10 and 11 years old, the things I started to do would make my mother roll over in a grave, but she's not there yet. And I was 10 and 11 years old, and they came back to haunt me later on in life. This nice little farm town, all this innocent stuff. Well, all you have to do is get a bunch of little boys and little girls together, and some really strange things will happen. You be very, very, very cautious. Your kid's going to the home of other people. You don't know what's going on. You take back your child. I want to tell you a story. It happened when my son was about 5 or 6, somewhere right in there. We had these neighbors, and they were Christian people. They were very dear to us. The wife was very close to my wife and the husband. I drove to work every day. We rode to work. He had two boys. One was 2 years older than my son, and one was the same age. And they were fairly wild. That would be a mild description, but we were trying to befriend them, and it was a little hard and awkward because the wife loved my wife so much. Generally, we'd never let them play without direct supervision. So they would always play in our little tiny yard. We had a yard that was about 10 to 11 feet wide and about 40 feet long and had a little fence by our trailer. My wife always kept the door open, the screen, and she'd watch out, and usually she was out playing with them. This particular day, I don't know if she'd just gone inside for a moment or whatever, but the older boy got behind my son and just for fun decided to shove him down. Pushed him, smashed his face into the concrete, his lip busts open, blood's everywhere, and his two front teeth turned black. Stayed that way for the next 3 years. Well, you know, that, hey, accidents happen, and, you know, we're not going to, you know, kids are dumb. They make mistakes. A couple days later, he's out in the front yard without permission in our little yard. We had these little kittens, and he had one of them. He's swinging around by the tail and conking it on the side of the head. Then a few days later, this was the straw that broke the camel's back. They were over at the other family's house, and the wife, they were under supervision around the table. But the younger kid, he was pretty out of control. He'd just fly off. He'd just get really loud at any moment. And it really wasn't because he had, like, ADD or other things. He had disciplinary problems. And he takes a pencil and he just goes like this, misses my son's eye by just a fraction of an inch, hits him in the eyebrow, and that was it. I said to Kathy, I said, sweetheart, I said, I'm sorry, no more. Our kids cannot play with their kids, and I will talk to the husband. If you talk to the wife, or I'll have him talk. So the next day we drove to work, and I told him, I'll call him Bob. I said, Bob, I said, listen, I love you. My wife and I, we care about you and your family, but my children, I will not allow them to play with your kids anymore. They can't play. They're out of control. And with tears in my eyes, I told him, I said, brother, listen to me. If you don't get a handle on these kids, when they're 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, they're going to break your heart. And your wife's heart will be broken. It's easier to discipline them now, my brother, and be consistent than the pain and the price you will pay down the road. Oh, he kind of nodded his head and said, oh, you know, I try, Mark, but sometimes I'm tired. So he always had excuses. When their oldest was about 16 years old, they moved to another state. We were here then. By then, and he called us on the phone. The wife in tears said, oh, Kathy, will you pray for us? Will you pray for my oldest son? He's using drugs, he's getting drunk, and he's sleeping with a whole bunch of different women. And it just broke my heart. About 2 years, 3 years after that, he was at one of the leadership training for high school students that I do. Every summer I'm gone, usually during the month of July, and that's what I do. Because I believe in high school students, but I believe you need to be honest with them, and they need to be challenged and held accountable. So I was talking to these young people. This particular day, the topic was on honoring your father and mother. And a lot of these young people, they come and they think they can fool me, like, you know, pretend they love God. So I said, you know, a lot of you come here and you got your Bible and you act like you're big and you love God. And I said, well, I'm going to tell you something. You're no more in love with God than the way you treat your siblings and the way you respond to your mom and dad. And I was sharing some stories, and boy, there was some tears in the room that day. And after I got done, this young man, he came up to me and he grabbed me. He's a wrestler. He's about 185 pounds. And he started sobbing uncontrollably. He got my shirt wet as I held him. He said, Mark, I've ruined my parents' life. And I understood, because I had done the same thing. And I sat him down and I told him exactly when he needed to go do. I told all these young people, you get on the phone tonight and apologize to your parents. You write them a letter and then you go home and you ask them, is there anything I could do that would make your parenting more of a joy? And I get some calls from parents. Some of the kids do it, some don't. He changed his life. Today he's married and he's going off for God. But you know what broke my heart the most? What broke my heart the most was that I tried to tell his dad, I don't want to come along and have to save people's kids. I don't. Especially when they're friends. You've got to take this serious, parents. I really don't care if you think I'm a lunatic. See, I just don't care. I know I'm right. I know what I'm telling you can happen with your kid. I know that, listen, I live below the poverty level. So don't talk to me like you can't make it. You can get a double-wide trailer if you want to teach your kid at home. One of you could stay home, and they're available right now in Burnsville for $350 a month. So I lived in one, see? I did it. I drove cheap used cars so that my wife could be home nurturing these kids. Because she's the greatest asset they have. So I, you know, if you don't want to do that, that's fine. If you got another way, that's fine. But you just better make sure it works. You just better make sure you know when they're five, because you're doing this all by faith, see? You're doing it all by faith. So you better make sure you're building your life on the rock solid foundation of the Word of God. Because if you miss a step, it'll come back to haunt you. You can't miss a step. Number three, you've got to know your friends. Don't be passive and uninterested or indifferent, because it will cost you. You must know their friends. There are many times I have lovingly, and I mean this lovingly, I love my children. I love them. And many times I've sat down with tears and told them, listen, I love you, but so-and-so, your friend, and I'll name them by name. I don't want you hanging out with them. When my kids were going to junior college, and other kids, even good Christian kids, were having parties on Friday, Saturday night, or Thursday night, I didn't let my kids go. I just told them, you know, I go, we got better things to do. And you know what they had to do? I worked them. They had two or three jobs, plus they went to college. They had a paper out, they worked in the afternoon, in data entry, and then they had another job teaching karate. Because I believe one of the greatest things a kid can do is work. Work, work, work. I don't know where we got this idea in America that if you love your child, they ought to be in every single sport and give them all these experiences. Because you know what sports teaches you? Basically, teaches you to have fun. It teaches you to have fun. Now, if you're faithful with them, it can teach you some good things too. Don't get me wrong. But you must teach that child how to work. And I just cannot believe the free time that young people have on their hands. And the Bible says clearly in the Living Bible, idleness is the devil's workshop. And it is. And it is. Number four. Do not be afraid to be authoritative. Take charge. Fight for your kid. Get involved. Intervene. Do something. Don't just throw up your hands and say, it's out of my control. I remember my son, he was about, I don't know, he's 10 or 11. He started collecting comic books, which was fine with me. But I looked over the comic books, and you know, sometimes the women in comic books are, well, they're always exaggerated proportionally. And often there's crummy advertisements in there. But you don't know it because you never look. So he brought home this one day, and it had cost him $20. It was a collector's edition. And Jeremy's very responsible, and he usually looked through them. This one he forgot to look through. So I went down, I was looking through it, and I found this page. I showed it to him. I said, "Do you see this?" He said, "No, Dad, I'm sorry, I didn't forget to look through it." I took it and ripped it in half. Right in front of him, I ripped it in half. He just, his mouth dropped. "My comic book!" He said, "Don't ever bring these home again." Then I reached in my pocket and said, "Here's your $20 back. You made a mistake. You didn't check it out. Don't do it again." You had... Hey, folks, you've got to be radical to get your kids' attention. Don't you understand that? Why do you think they're so attracted to television? It's so dramatic. So you've got to get dramatic. Or you won't get through to the heart of a kid. You got to get dramatic. I'll never forget my father. And I'm just saying this is the best thing. But he was telling me, "Mark, turn down your stereo. Turn down your stereo." And I was cranking it. You know, the windows were almost shaking. He told me 5 times. And I was defying him. And I turned it up even more. My dad comes into the room. It was one of those old RCA hi-fis with my stereo on top of it. Heavy. He picks it up, slams it on the floor. It all broke into pieces. Looked at me and said, "When I tell you to turn it down, turn it down." Walked out of the room. Let me tell you something. I never forgot it. That was almost 30 years ago. I never forgot it. I never turned it up again that loud either. That stereo cost me money. Cost me money. If you have to move, move. If there's bad things in your neighborhood, listen, it's a seller's market. Put a sign out in front of the house and move. If you have to pull them out of school, put them in a different one. Do it. Do it. Don't leave any stone unturned. Do what you have to do. Do it prayerfully. Get good advice. Talk it over with your spouse. Do what you have to do. I have other things, but I'm out of time. Way out of time. I hate the clock. Next week, I'm going to tell you right now what I want to talk about. I want you to come back because I'm going to end this. Okay? And it's very important. I want you to bring your friend. I'm going to talk about how to save your child from a toxic culture. Okay? How to save them. Because we've talked about themselves. We've talked about their friends. Now we've got to talk about the whole entire culture that we're growing up in. How do you spare them from it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, I just want to commit to you, the parents and the children who are in this auditorium and to come to this church. Lord, it is a war zone out there. It's so difficult. And yet, Lord, we don't have to be without hope. But we have to be radical. We have to recognize that we must and we can take control of our children's destiny. It is not the system's responsibility. It is ours, and it's our privilege, and it can be done. Give parents moral courage that they need. Give them the courage to be disliked by their child. This isn't a popularity contest. But also, Lord, give them the tenderness to become their child's friend. Give them the heart of compassion to reach out to their kid. Give these kids, Lord, the heart to honor and respect and obey the parents. Help them, Lord, to rise up and defy this culture that is so defiant and so rebellious. And we were the first rebellious generation, and we paid a God-awful price for it. Protect our children, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.